Most holy and righteous and heavenly Father, we pause to ask your blessings upon the word. May you use it powerfully in the hearts and lives of all here in the way that you would have it. Conversion of the lost and the blessing of the Christian, the stirring us up, precious Lord, as you see we need it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's look there at Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Thank you and be seated, please. Let's look at it one more time to get it a little bit more familiar to us before we go into the message. Verse 11 says, John the Baptist speaking, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking through him. It's not just John's philosophy. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I want you to remember this before we start. In the Bible, a little comma is more than just a little speck on the paper. A little comma can cover up a space of maybe 100 years or more. That comma's there. But in between that statement that's made and that comma that's made and the next statement that's made, there can be a vast amount of time. There can be a vast amount of difference before that comma and after that comma. That's exactly what we have in the Scripture, and you'll see that this morning. So, when you read the Bible, you have to be careful. Because sometimes we Americanize the Bible. We run over commas, semicolons, and so forth. We run over them like they're not there. And we come up with messes that we have made because of our carelessness. So I want you to keep that in mind. You will see an example of that this morning. Now, I want to speak to you on the subject of the baptism with fire. You've already seen it there in the scriptures that we read this morning. There are two baptisms spoken of in this verse by John the Baptist. Two baptisms. In fact, when you go to the Bible, there are several baptisms that are spoken of in Scripture. We're not here to discuss those several this morning, but in this particular verses, we're given two of them here. First, of course, is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And then secondly, there is the baptism with fire. They're not joined together as though they were one. They are separated as though they were two. And when we get through, if you didn't notice that and believe that, you will, hopefully by the grace of God, if I do my job correctly as I should. Now, there's been much misunderstanding and much bad teaching about these two baptisms, the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the baptism with fire. Much misunderstanding. And misunderstanding the Scripture is what leads to confusion, and it's what's led to different denominations. And it can cause just a lot of trouble, even whenever it has to do with the life of a believer that ordinarily is pretty good at reading the Bible and studying it. Sometimes everybody in reading the Bible has to correct themselves or be corrected. And that's what growing in the Lord is all about. Understanding about how to read the Bible and understanding about how to go about making it sure as possible to accurately understand it. Because the Bible is not like any other book.
Amen.
You will not master it like you do any other book. Nobody has ever mastered it except the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he became man. All others are students in the Word of God, even those that dare to call themselves scholars. And I found that honest men who studied the Bible and know anything about it will be the first to tell you that they do not know everything that's in the Bible. If you run across anyone that does, most of the time, they haven't been in the ministry very long. They know it all, and they've learned it all in quite a short period of time. But give them time. If they grow as they should, that'll take care of itself, and the Lord will straighten them out, and they'll begin to have greater respect for the Word of God. But there's been much understanding about the teaching of these two baptisms. Now, we're just interested in one of them this morning. That's all we're interested in, and that's the baptism with fire. You don't hear a lot about this baptism. People don't speak a lot about it. And, of course, most of the time, when you hear something about it, it's being misinterpreted. Now, it's not difficult to understand the baptism with fire if you follow one of the golden rules of interpretation, and that is interpret the Scriptures in their context, in their setting. That's very important, because we have to do the same in our communication with someone. You can say something, and you can be talking about a certain matter, but if the individual that repeats what you said doesn't understand it like you intended it, they can go tell somebody else something that you are surprised that you're supposed to have said it. And what they've done is they've taken it out of context. They've lifted it up from what you were talking about, and they've put it in another situation, you see. And so you have to be careful in everyday life. As I said before, I sometimes get tickled and enjoy it, really, hearing two people get on the different subjects and think they're talking about the same thing. I just get, after a while, it gets to the place to where, after a while, one will say something and the other will say, wait a minute, are we talking about the same thing? And all of a sudden it's dawned, they can't mean what they just said. And one says, well, I don't know about you, but I was talking about it. The other said, oh, I thought you were, oh, now I understand. I didn't get concerned about you. We do the same thing. The same thing, we have that problem when we come to Scripture. Now, if we keep this Scripture, the baptism, of fire, with fire, in its context, there's no problem there. And one of the things is that people get it out of its context. And one of the things is that people don't watch the comma that's there. And commas don't always carry the same significance in one place as they do in another, as I told you. Now, there's one thing I want to say, and you'll see it. The baptism with fire is definitely not a baptism that any believer will ever experience. No believer has ever experienced the baptism with fire, nor shall they ever experience the baptism with fire. Now, you see, some people, though, they don't understand it that way. And I'm not saying that there's not some Christians that don't misunderstand it, because I've seen some preachers that have missed it on that. Some people say, well, what Jesus was talking about was the fires of persecution, or what John was talking about, were the fires of persecution that the believer was going to go through with, the follower of Christ. Not so. Some will say, well, he was talking about a spiritual blessing that would accompany being filled with the Holy Ghost. He's talking about some great spiritual blessing, some exciting spiritual blessing. Not so. Not so at all. In fact, dear people, we shall see in a few minutes that neither one of those things or anything like them even come up when the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking about the baptism with fire. This baptism with fire, as you'll see, is only reserved for non-believers. Only reserved for those who are still dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Only those who've never been cleansed from their sins. Only those who have never, in spite of all the sermons they've heard and the work of the Holy Spirit with their heart, never turned from their sin and unbelief to faith in Christ. These are the people that the baptism with fire is reserved for. And that's the Lord's making it very plain as he does. God is not big in surprises like people are. God does not hold back the truth. And then at the end, when you're in a box, say, surprise, I could have told you, but I didn't. You'll notice that God is above board. God says, now it is, just right off. He says to the lost, now here's what you can expect. If you continue in your sin and unbelief, you can depend on this happening to you. And then he says to the believer, if you do what I say, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart to save your sinful soul, then you can depend on this.
Amen.
Paul said, we are confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, we are confident. Not we don't know whether it's so or not, but we've been told. And when you're hitting on the right cylinder, the Holy Spirit tells you about how you ought to feel about death.
Amen.
We are confident. We know that when we are dead in the body, we shall be alive with the Lord. We are confident in that. You know what confidence means, don't you? One of my daughters, Becky, when she was young, she was very confident. And someone said to Becky one time something about the confidence she had when she was around boys. How, why she'd do this or that? She was very confident. Well, she said to him, quite plainly, and I can remember it today, I got confidence. And she said that matter-of-factly. I've got confidence. And I've never forgot it. And she's certainly not a child anymore. And she's certainly not a teenager. But that's the way we're supposed to be based upon the Bible. You see, when the Bible says something, when God says something, it's true.
Amen.
And when we interpret it rightly, God wants to just say, well, that's settled. Well, that's settled. I know how that is. That's it. But you see, it's not that way all the time. We are sinners saved by grace even when we're converted. And there's a lot of unbelief in us still. In spite of the situations we've been in and what we've been through, and God's been with us. I don't care what your age is this morning. You know who's brought you where you are now? God.
Amen.
Amen. Wasn't your smartness, wasn't your brain, wasn't your hard work. A lot of people that had more sense than you do, more intelligence than you are, and worked harder than you are, and do, died a long time ago.
That's right.
So next time you get to Nebuchadnezzar, you get to walking around your kingdom looking over it, come down off of the high horse, lest God have to bring you down. Because God said, the humble person, I'll lift him up. The proud people, I'll put them down.
That's right.
I'll cut him down a notch. And I always try to be, and I've already asked the Lord to help me. I said, I don't want to have to be abased or brought down. Help me, Lord, to always be humble. You know, help me to have the right spirit and the right attitude. You see. And I work on that. Because I need God's help. I don't need God working against me to bring me down. Say, oh boy, I'll just show you how it is.
Amen.
I say, Lord, let's just have this understanding, if you will, please. Without you, I can't do anything. And today, you take your hand off of me, I'll just fold like a wet dish rag.
That's right. Amen.
I said, we don't even have to go any farther than this. I mean, I already tell you ahead of time. Without you, you said without me, you could do nothing, Jesus said. That's what his word says. And I said, I'll amen that, amen, and amen, and amen.
Amen.
But with Christ, I can do all things. Huh? Amen, amen. All right? So as we look here this morning, we see, and I'll repeat again, since I've wandered astray a little bit, this is a baptism referred only for the non-believer, for the lost person. So, like you this morning that have never trusted Christ, God, I want you to take this message very personally. Anytime a lost person sits under my preaching and teaching, I want them to personalize the message. I want it to them to take it and put their name on it and earnestly say, now this is God saying to Susie. This is God saying to me, John Doe. And then let her rip. Because that's the way it's intended for it to be. That's the way it must be. That's the way it's going to be when you stand before God. So I want you to take it personally. You know, you always got that pitchfork that people bring with them. You know, it's busy shoving it over the shoulders of the fellow behind you. You know, it's the way of lost sinners to say, Well, I'll tell you one thing. I may be lost and on the road to hell, but I know some deacons in the church that do. I know the Sunday school teachers. I know this and that. Shut up. It does you no bit of good whatsoever.
Right.
You know some millionaires. Can you buy a mansion?
That's right.
See? No, you can't. You want to take this person, this thing, salvation. You'll say, but I know some people. Listen, the Bible says to you as an individual, what doth it profit a man if he gains his own, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Those folks out there, no matter what they do and how they look, you are supposed to be first concerned about yourself and your relationship with God.
Amen.
Because that's whose sins you're going to burn in hell for. Yours, not theirs.
That's right.
Yours. They'll have your names on it. You must understand that. God help you to understand that. So this baptism is reserved for the lost individual who dies in his or her sins. There's no doubt about that. The Lord makes that very plain. Some people just can't seem to get that. I don't know why. Let's notice verse 12, if you will. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is who is being spoken of here. That's right. The same Christ that I get up here and say, if he died for your sins, if you will accept him as Lord and Savior or trust him, he'll save you and forever and ever, and you'll live with him forever. That Christ will not always be offered to you as a Savior through the gospel.
That's right.
That same Christ will not say to you, come. That same Christ will say to you, go. People assume upon the love of God and upon the mercy of God, that comes to an end. Now listen, dear people. Whose fan is in his hand. Now he's talking not about the fan you fan with, like Sister Stephanie's got a fan here this morning. She's fan. You've seen the pictures in the Bible dictionaries, haven't you? They take the grain that they harvested, and they had a place that they threshed the grain. What it was a piece of ground that they had worked and worked and got very hard until it was as hard, or if they didn't have one, as a stone. And they'd drive the oxen around on that grain that they piled up. And the oxen's old hoof would just trumpet and cause it to fall off of that stalk that it was left on. And so when they got through with the trumpeting part, then they'd take the oxen off, throw away the remainder, whatever was there, and what they had left was the grain with the husks on it. And back there then, they only had one way to handle that. They had a special instrument, usually wood, and they would just go there and they'd make sure they were on the top of a hill if they could get it there, and that where the wind was blowing strong, and they'd just reach in there and they'd bring up a big old pile of that chaff, and they'd go and throw it up in the air, and when they threw it up in the air, the wind would blow the chaff away. Of course, they looked kind of chaffy, I'm sure, when they got home. Now, they probably stood on the opposite side from the wind. But they were winnowing the ground, the grain. And that's the way it is. That's the picture here. He says his fan is in his hand. Listen to what he says. And he will truly purge his floor. He'll get rid of all the chaff. Now, notice what he says. And gather his wheat into the garner. That's one type of person representing the wheat. He'll put it in the bin. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, you see, these are not the same people that he's talking about in the baptism with fire. There's one that he talks about that's the wheat that will be put safely in the barn. There's the other that he calls chaff that will be burned up because it's worthless. You see? Now, let me just read a scripture to you. Listen to this. Chaff is used to represent lost sinners in several places in the Bible. For instance, in Psalm 1 and 4, sometimes you read it. I've already got it marked. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. Who's like the chaff? The ungodly. They're not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. He talked about the tree planted by the water who had stood solid foundation and brought forth his fruit. But he said, this is not, he's talking about the righteous man there. But he said, the ungodly, they're not like this. They're like chaff, which the wind driveth away. So you see, there, if you look at that scripture, there's no way you can say that he's talking about the same individuals. He's talking about two groups. One, garn, putting the garner of that sweet, that's the righteous. The other, the chaff, is the lost, that he throws, casts into the fire. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Listen, he says, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, there's only one place where you will find unquenchable fire. Fire that cannot be put out, even though today we have a lot of people trying to do it. That fire, the fires of hell and the lake of fire, they are unquenchable. Unquenchable. The Bible tells us that the fires of hell, where the spirit goes today, will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. It will only become a part of that lake of fire, but it won't be quenched. It'll just become part of a bigger fire, which is for the soul and the spirit and the body, the lake of fire. And so this unquenchable fire is the lake of fire. And when he talks about the chaff being burned up, we go to the Bible. And it does not mean, he said, well, he says right here, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. His illustration is that that's what happens to the chaff. But there, the destiny of the lost sinner changes from the chaff. While the chaff, the physical chaff, goes to the fire and is burned up as a fuel, nothing but ashes left, we are told that the fire in which the lost soul ends up, they will not be burned up, but their smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever and ever. And we're told that there will be spirit beings in the lake of fire that will be there forever and ever and ever. And we're told that people that are resurrected from the grave, that are lost, their bodies and souls will be there forever and ever. So you see, dear people, you have to watch it. The main illustration is good, but somebody can take it and say, well, as the chaff is burned up, that's proof we just get burned up in hell. It's not eternal. No, no, no. God, you have to take the whole Bible. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. That's what he told a bunch. You don't understand the Scriptures. That's why you come up with the errors that you have. The Bible says there is a fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's right. Now, we're not going to get off on that worm dieth not, but I give that a lot of thought. And what I come up with is not too pleasant if we take that literally. The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Well, we won't do that this morning. Don't want you to go over there. Bring that mind of yours right back and put it on what we want, all right? Everybody grab your mind up and bring them right back, because somebody, I already see them going off. You're going to run. You see, you're fixing to run a rabbit. You don't want me to run a rabbit. You're fixing to run one. All right? Listen. The first time the Lord Jesus Christ came to save people, he saved people. They started a New Testament church. And on the day of Pentecost, he baptized that New Testament church with the Holy Ghost in order to empower them to go into all the world with the gospel. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, nobody would be saved. We can't do it. Because we would have to overcome the devil for one thing, and we can't do it in a spirit world. How many ever saw anybody that's been got in a fight with the devil and got beat up? Now, you might have gotten to fight one of the devil's kids and got beat up. They got physical knuckles. They got bones. Now, it's not to say the devil couldn't, but God won't permit him. And I'm glad he doesn't permit him. You say, I'm sure thankful he doesn't let him. You know, I'm telling you, it'd be a bad situation. You ever thought about that? Listen, just listen to me as we turn over to Acts. Let me read you what we're talking about here. The first time Jesus came. He talked about we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1. We'll look there at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus, of course, has commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Say a lot right there, but we won't. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's very plain what the baptism. And listen, dear people, that was a baptism of the New Testament church, because it's to the New Testament church, he says in Matthew 28:18-20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you the converts, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That was to the New Testament church. When you get to the book of Acts, that's exactly what you, that's the way the apostles understood that as members of the first church. That's exactly what they did. Went and preached the gospel, people were saved, they baptized them, started a New Testament church, moved on. That's what it's all. You see, check it out with the Bible. Check it out with the Bible. Somebody said, that's talking about the universal church. No, it's not. You stay with the book. And you won't get thrown that curve. You won't get thrown that curve. All right? So he baptized them and empowered the church. And we don't have to have that happening again and again and again. One time was enough.
Amen.
The New Testament church, the true New Testament church, has the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, himself indwells us as believers. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of Christ there, that Spirit, means Holy Spirit. He's not of his. He's not even saved. So he says, have you had the Holy Spirit? You know, do you have the Holy Spirit? You say, well, I'm saved, but well, you haven't had the Holy Spirit, you haven't got it all. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you haven't got nothing.
That's right.
According to the Bible, you don't have anything. It's not like that. You say, well, the Scripture says you've got to get it right. You've got to get the Scripture in its rightful place, and it'll tell you the truth every time, because Jesus said, thy word is truth. Which means you get it right, and it's going to tell you the truth every time. Every time. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, he promises to baptize the lost, unbelieving world with fire. The fire of his judgment. He promises that. For instance, we've used the scripture a lot, but as I draw to a close, I want you to listen to just an example of some other scriptures we could put in. Revelation 21:8. Listen to what it has to say. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part. You see, their part. There I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Yeah, Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you that. You can depend on me. I won't lie to you. I don't tell fairy tales like, oh, he just died and became an angel. Jesus said, I won't lie like that. I'll tell you, if it's not true, I'll tell you. See? My Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't the truth, I wouldn't have said it. Well, that's my part in heaven.
Amen.
Ah, but did you notice that the lost have their part in another place? They have their part in hell, and it's not a mansion. But it's their part, their place, their portion. It's theirs. You see, you can't cause heaven to have a housing shortage, and you can't cause hell to have a space shortage. You see? No, sir. You can be sure of that. And so what the scripture says here is that this is what you can expect if you accept Christ. Well, I know how lost people are, don't you? Good one. Well, the young people, here's what the young people say. Well, I am young. And I have a long life ahead of me. First mistake.
Amen.
First mistake. Should know better. Do know better. Have walked through the cemetery and seen them there from that long. Teenagers known up and read the dates. Act like they have no sense whatsoever. Been one. See. I've got a long life ahead of me. And I've got a lot of things I'm going to do. You ever stop to think that in the midst of doing those things, you can go straight from those things to hell?
That's right.
Happened to a lot of people.
Amen.
See? It's bad. Well, I tell you what, I got all these plans, and I don't, the Christian life is too humdrum for me. It's too dead. Not if you live it, honey.
That's the reason
you see so much, so many Christians that make you think the Christian life is humdrum is because they're not living it.
Amen.
You live it, it's very exciting.
That's right.
And you run into some people trying to even give them a gospel tract and find out you can get real excited. In fact, it gets so exciting, some of you don't even go out because of that.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, Christian life, it's just so humdrum. Oh, shut up. You aren't living it. Well, I know so-and-so. You pick somebody else, because I guarantee you there's somebody that's living and trying to be faithful, and their life is very exciting. I figure if I hadn't have been saved and living for the Lord and even called to the ministry, I'd have had a pretty humdrum life. But the ministry sure did liven it up. Whew. Sure did liven it up. But if I'd have been faithful, even though I hadn't been called to preach, I would have still had an exciting life. What can be more exciting than going out where there's just a whole bunch of people going to hell and trying to put out a warning or a way of escape for them? Now, they don't appreciate you. You get in their way, shut your mouth, and get out of their way.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But tomorrow they can be dead in hell. They'll remember that you tried to help them. They might not know your name, but they'll remember you. I say one of the sad things about hell is the memories that people carry with them there. I can't, boy, I tell you, I'd hate to be that. I tell you, I'd hate to lift up my eyes in hell and remember that I had persuaded people to live an ungodly and sinful, Christ-rejected life. I had to wait for them to come. And just hoping and praying something wouldn't happen. Praying, you see, wouldn't do any good in hell. I said hoping and praying, but prayers from hell aren't answered. You see, that's the hopeless. That's it. And so, the question is this morning, when we're talking about the baptism of fire, is are you headed for the baptism of fire? Is God having this preacher preach on the baptism of fire for your sake this morning? Is the Lord saying, hey, calls you by name and says you better listen because you're headed there. I know you're headed there. You know you're headed there. You know you're a Christ rejecter. I'm sending you a warning. You'd better listen because you don't know if this is the last one I'll send to you.
That's right. Amen.
God's a merciful God.
Amen.
You never know. You say, you're trying to scare me. Well, if you got in the car and there was a rattlesnake coiled up beside you, would it scare you and you jump out? I dare say that if you got in the car and the rattlesnake was beside you, you wouldn't reach over and pick him up and say, oh, pretty snake. And he'd be trying to warn you, you better get out of here. I'm going to bite you. And you might not even wake open to the car door. You might just crawl out through the window. Right? Well, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it merciful? Isn't it gracious of God to tell you where you're headed? And then, in the midst of all of that, say, oh, yes, by the way, if you're willing to admit you're the lost sinner that I say you are, if you're willing to realize and admit that you can't save yourself and nobody else can, and you're willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, that whoever trusted him to save them with all of their heart would be delivered from that baptism of fire. If you do that, you can be saved. And you might have come here living on the edge of hell, but you're going to be walking back home as far from hell as you can be.
Amen.
And hell will no longer be a part of your problem, and you'll have a new life. And I'll make a new person out of you. I'll start working on you, straightening the dents out in you in your life down here. Because while your soul is perfectly white as snow, your life, while you're living in the body, still got a lot of blemishes that the Lord works on. And that's what the preaching is all about. The hard preaching, the preaching that names sin, about Christians and says, you know, that's not for a Christian to do. You know what that is? People don't like that. But that's not going to condense out of your life now that you're saved. Your life.